It's good to be back with you tonight. We have some interesting things to discuss. Things that I think are critical for the local church to understand and to keep in mind as well as we continue to progress. And that's hard because, it's just really hard to keep everything in mind. You know, we all know that. So, you know, oftentimes we need, you know, to recall, you know, things, to restudy things. I want to talk about disease in the local church. I'm not talking about physical disease, of course, but spiritual disease. Can't say much, you know, of course, about curing physical diseases, the Bible certainly has a lot to say about spiritual disease. And how can we fix these things? How can we cure these things, reverse these things that are within the local church? So I've got several scriptures for us to look at tonight. Also have, you know, just several points of topic and points of discussion. So, you know, this PowerPoint I've worked up is a little bit different than how I usually have it. It's going to have a little bit more kind of points and more information than, you know, my PowerPoints usually have a great lack of information on them. And so that'll be a little bit different. But let's kind of go through some of this, some of the things that I've been thinking about and studying on in the Word of God that pertain to this particular subject. This is such a critical subject for us because when we have brethren that are diseased, all right, when we have brethren that are spiritually sick, and the New Testament talks about this, you know, what are we to do? What can we accomplish in order to help them? Because the whole idea in mind is that eternity is on the line for us, and we are working, and we're out there in the world, and we are evangelizing in the world. We are setting good examples in the world. We're trying to teach the world to bring them out of, you know, condemnation, out of eternal, everlasting punishment, and we want them to have, you know, eternal reward. And so, you know, we're always supposed to be focused on that in our life if we're a follower of Jesus, because that's who Jesus was. And if we are His body, we will follow suit with that kind of functionality. And so we see the functionality of Christ was always looking to the salvation of other people. Now, what is interesting is when we have people in the body, all right, they are now in the body of Christ. That means people have worked hard to accomplish teaching them. They've worked hard to bring them to a state of knowledge and conviction by which they would come and be a part of the body of Christ by following through with the plan of salvation and things, you know, I'm not going to talk about. We know, you know, how one comes to be a part of the body. And then they become ill, you know, they become spiritually ill. Their faith starts to falter. What do we do? Well, you know, we turn a blind eye to it, right? You know, we neglect it, or we go on, we try to pacify it, or we try to make various different excuses possibly. We just forget about it, you know, or try to forget about it, or something like that. I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't. You know, we're out trying to help the world, but we also need to be helping our brethren. And so when we have brethren that are you know, falling and failing, and, you know, we might very well have some of them here in this congregation, as I look out, I preached this morning, and the audience looks different. You know, than it is tonight. And now some of that is, there's reasons for that. There are valid reasons for that. I'm not saying that everyone is in spiritual disease that's not here tonight. Please understand that I'm discussing these things with a balance of mind here, that I understand that people get sick, people have ailments and illnesses, people go out on roads of travel, people, you know, do have jobs that sometimes takes them away from some of our assemblies. those aren't necessarily, you know, have anything to do with any kind of spiritual illness in someone. So that's not what I'm talking about. But how do we reverse spiritual disease in the congregation? Well, first of all, discipline. Some way to correct it, some way to reverse it is the idea. Now, when I use the term discipline, again, I want to specify, I do not mean that, you know, we drag someone by the ear, you know, the men of the congregation drag someone by the ear, you know, out to some back room or something and say, you know, we're disfellowshipping you, you know, we're withdrawing from you. Now, certainly a withdrawal is a scriptural method, a scriptural step to take. I'm not trying to belittle that, but I am saying that that is not all that I mean by discipline. So any form of correction is really the point. So the idea of a withdrawal, okay, is very extreme. You know, that is our last hope. That is our last and final effort with someone. And so it should never be our first, and it's not. I know that. It's not here with us. I don't know that it is in any congregation that that's the first thing on their mind, you know, is let's just withdraw from this person. No. So all forms of trying to correct someone's path, all forms of trying to encourage someone to make some changes in their life to reverse the sickness that they have in their life, the spiritual sickness. So at what point do we try to help them? At what point do we try? And so I think with human nature is that we are going to wait until it's progressed too long. I think that is a part of human nature that we as Christians have to fight against. We wait. We wait. And we might make excuses even. And we let something progress too long. And then it becomes much more difficult to reverse. Much more difficult to correct. But if we see something that's off in someone, and we address it then, you know, you know, that's the importance of relationships. Now, it's almost impossible for all of us to have extremely strong relationships with every single one of us, but that is why we are a body. Because while it might be very impossible for us all to have extremely strong relationships maintained, all right, we can become stronger with others at different times, but to maintain a perfect relationship with every single person in the congregation is very, very challenging, if not impossible. But again, that's why we are a body, because there are people in the congregation that do have a strong relationship, possibly with an individual that is suffering in their spirituality. All right, and so that is when this body functions properly. You know, when I have an issue, you know, a cut or something, or you know, I hit my finger with a hammer. You know, there's a lot of things that happen, you know, in my body that, you know, that I can feel that's going on. And I can even start to see certain things that are going on, you know. And it's interesting that you will have inflammation, you know, in other parts of the body showing up, and you will have all kinds of even deferred pain, you know. And so, and you know, you all know about this. You all know about deferred pain and things like that, where you might have an issue somewhere in your body, but you have pain somewhere else. And so there are different points in the body that have a particular relationship with each other. This, I believe the same goes with the church, each are connected, yes, but we are all connected a bit differently. All right. And so this is how we are to function. And this is how a church, you know, crumbles when there's only, you know, a few, only a handful or less than a handful of people who are willing to step up and say something to someone, who are willing to step up and try to help someone. They see an issue in their life. They think that they're struggling spiritually and they want to help them. And so when there's only a few like that, and they all can't be perfectly connected with all aspects of the body, well, they're not going to be able to reach certain individuals. So it's important that the entire body has a hand on this. And so at what point do we begin disciplinary measures? And, you know, I really don't mean that as a negative. I know the word discipline sounds quite negative, but I don't really mean that as very negative. But I do mean approaching individuals, you know, that we know and love and have a relationship with, and state our concerns to them. You know, at what point do we do that? I think scripturally, we would all have to admit, we ought to do that as soon as we can. As soon as we become conscious of this. Because we know how terrible Satan is. We know how terrible sin is. And we have seen a pattern of so many who have had the truth, known the truth, and have fallen away from the truth. So we must act as Christians, and we as the body of Christ cannot be lazy. Another question that has been raised in just in my own mind about this kind of concept is, what sins do we discipline? You know, so where do we correct an individual? Where do we come and say, look, I have a concern with you, you know, over this matter or that matter? You know, what sins would we do that with? You know, and when we think about this question for a while, the question starts to sound more and more ridiculous, I think. You know, as we sit down with pen and paper and we start to make a list of sins, these are the sins that I'm going to ignore, all right? These are the sins that I'm not going to try to help my brother with, and these are the sins that I do need to address. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Isn't a sin a sin? You know? Didn't James teach us in his epistle that he who sins in one point of the law is guilty of all the law? And he says he is now a transgressor of the law. So, this is important too when it comes to corporate punishment, okay, as the church. And that's when, you know, the whole congregation gets involved. That's when, you know, possibilities of, you know, withdrawal and disfellowship start to happen. When we get to that state, you know, what sins do we discipline as a corporate, you know, a body, okay, as a whole congregation? Again, that, you know, that question sounds more and more ridiculous the more often that I ask it, because, you know, when there's congregations, you know, that I've seen as well, and where do they start to correct individuals? Well, when someone's committed adultery, they correct it, all right? You know, when someone has murdered someone, you know, then they withdraw from them. You know, these kinds of large-scale public sins. You know, but we have people falling away all the time. in the church. Satan is always at work within the church. And wolves will always be at work within the church. So people are always dealing with certain illnesses, spiritual illnesses, that cause them to lose their souls. So what sins are we willing to ignore in the congregation? So, you know, we see someone committing adultery. Okay, you know, we need to raise the flag on that. We need to address that. What about all the other sins in the scriptures, you know? What about all other manners in which we could be un-Christ-like? And we'll see as this lesson progresses how all of this is intertwined and how it is important to recognize all sin and to help our brethren out of it. John made the point, you know, of brethren trying to save a soul from hell, you know, and trying to save a brother in order to cover their sins, have their sins forgiven by God. And how rewarding that is. But we don't think of it that way. We think of it as a terrible task, okay? A task that we just do not want to touch. But the Apostle John said, you need to do this. You need to save your brother from your sin, he says, because if you do so, you know that you've covered a multitude of sins. Now, not you personally, but because of your work, in helping bring them back to safety in Christ their sins have been forgiven again. And so it is a work that should be quite joyous, but it doesn't always end up that way, I understand. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 10. See an example of this in Leviticus chapter 10. I think this is a good example for us to understand more along the lines of corporate punishment, as far as when the church gets together to decide over a matter. I believe Leviticus 10 is a very good guidelines for that. What we find here in Leviticus 10 and verse 1, we have Nadab and Abihu. Many of you might be very familiar with this. They were the sons of Aaron. They were the priests of the law at the time. They took their censer, they put fire on it, they laid incense on it, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. In verse 2, it says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." All right, so when you look at how God disciplines individuals, I think that's important because we are his body, after all. And so when we look at how the head operates, we, his body, must follow suit. And we see that the guidelines, you know, that God lays out here, the standard, is by those who come near me, I must be sanctified or be regarded as holy. And he says, before all the people, I must be glorified. So Nadab and Abihu, because they were being very laxed in their worship, because they began to do something that was unauthorized, God says he was not being sanctified. He was not being, put in a position. They were not honoring his holiness, that is. They weren't being holy themselves. And so they were not glorifying God. As he says, before all the people, I must be glorified. And these are things I think that we need to give some diligent thought to, not only with our worship, but also with how we recognize a spiritual disease in our brethren. When we start to become lax, you know, oftentimes we don't see everything in each other's lives. But we always see, of course, what happens in the assembly. And so when we start to become lax with the assembly, when we start to have an attitude by which we are not sanctifying God, okay, we are not regarding Him as holy, we are not taking this seriously, okay? What we do here must be taken seriously. And this is what God taught us way back then in Leviticus 10, how serious this is. And so when we start to be lax with this, you know, then Satan has got a hold of us somehow and some way. And all we as Christians are seeing in someone like this is we are seeing a symptom. All right. So all matters of unholiness, God taught us here, He punishes. He punishes. And this, again, is love. I think Hebrews chapter 13. Yeah, I think it's chapter 13. Where he talks about, God talks about discipline, is so important when He says, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. I rebuke those that I love, God says, and I chasten, I discipline those that I love. And so, as we progress with with punishment, discipline, all matters of discipline, whatever it may be, we need to be looking out for this, because God punishes based off of whether people are treating Him with holiness or whether they are glorifying Him or not by their actions, by their behavior, and by their word and tongue. And so we should follow suit as God's children. We should correct our brethren when we see any matter of unholiness in their life, or any matter of which we think that they are taking something too lightly, that God takes very seriously, serious enough to send fire from Himself to devour His servants, as we see here in Leviticus 10. What other times did God devour? I think the wilderness wanderings are a great example to us, because wasn't that the church? Doesn't Acts chapter 7, doesn't Stephen say that's the church? The people in the wilderness were the ecclesia in Greek. They were the church. They were God's church in the wilderness. So they're a good example to us. It's interesting that they were disciplined by God by a wasting and terrible fever when they did what? They complained? They complained? They are being complainers. They are being negative. God started to destroy them. And now we have churches that say, we're only going to address someone if they've publicly committed adultery. Okay? We really don't have any interest in dealing with anything else. I have a problem with that. When we have people wasting away in spiritual disease, all we're waiting for is for someone to commit adultery, and then we'll discipline them. That's an issue. What's happened in the church as a whole is neglect. And I think this is a product of our society. Could also be just a product of just kind of human nature type of things. But human nature is really a product of society. God doesn't teach us to be neglectful. You know, that's something we would have had to have learned as a young child. And so when we talk about human nature, you know, that's not something we're born with. You know, that's something we learn within our society, within our surroundings. And so the church, when it starts to be neglectful in things so important as seeing people lose their souls in the congregation, and we say nothing about it, we don't care, and then ultimately we never see them anymore again, and you know, we wipe the sweat off our brow because we don't have to deal with it. That is unbelievable. That doesn't make any sense. And so when we are neglectful as the church, then we're not the product of God anymore. We're not glorifying God by, leaving and allowing sin in the camp. Once again, go back to the church of God in the wilderness, and what happened? They started to allow some sin in the camp. Well, God sent a wasting plague, started punishing all the people. All right? And finally, there's names on the tip of my tongue, and I just can't pull it out. What is his name? Anyway, he came in there and grabbed a javelin in the tent and speared through that that man that was committing sexual immorality in the camp. See, the people were allowing these sins, and God was punishing. So that tells us we can't allow sin. Or we're all going to be punished, okay? We can go to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll see that point. When you have churches that Jesus addresses in Revelation 2, and he tells them, I have this against you. You have people there in the congregation that are practicing and teaching things that are erroneous, that are practicing sin, and you are allowing it. Now, I'm going to destroy them, Jesus says, but I will destroy you too if you don't repent. And so neglect is not a good thing for anyone, not for the person wasting away in spiritual disease, because we're of no help to them. And we're supposed to be helping each other get to heaven. That's what it's all about. And so when we are neglectful, we're a product of our society, because we all know our society teaches to look, turn the other cheek, look the other way. Our society teaches toleration every day more and more. It's about toleration and allow people to do whatever they want. And that certainly has infiltrated into the church. And so, we try to tolerate and we try to allow. God hasn't changed, though. He's not going to tolerate sin. We also learn from society. They teach that if we discipline our children, that's not loving. That's not right. We should not be disciplining our children. And so we have all these things that we have learned from society and see in society. And so, unfortunately, we might start to apply that to the church as well. And we become a more tolerant church. And that means we are neglecting the things that God has commanded us to do. Also, we've become a church that starts to think we can't discipline anyone. We can't correct anyone. We can't rebuke anyone because that's not love. Once again, we have to go back to the Scriptures. I don't care what society says. You go back to the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 13. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Okay? It is loving to discipline. I've run into some really bad problems in the past, not in this congregation, really bad problems in the past where congregations would not move against some really wicked sins. And what was the excuse? It's not loving. That's what they were saying. It's not loving. Of course, they happen to have family connections with people that were in sin. It's not loving. Society has taught us that. God didn't teach us that. The Bible doesn't teach us that. And so if we're going to start operating as a church like our society, then, well, guess what? We've made society our head. We've made the world our head, not Christ. We are now the body of the world, not the body of Christ. The body of Christ functions in the same way that the head functions. So we see the Lord. We see His purity. We see His holiness. We see His glory. We see that He did not tolerate sin, not in his life, and not in the life of his brethren, the apostles and disciples. And we need to follow suit in that as well. So, when it comes to curing disease in the church, I have a few, you know, different thoughts on this. Number one, and this is going to cross a little bit with what we talked about this morning. Oftentimes, I think congregations, when they do start to move on trying to help or correct someone or discipline someone, they are focused on a symptom. All right? So that's what we see. We're about to see that in some scriptures. That's what we see as individuals. We see symptoms in people, okay? And we try to talk to individuals, maybe, and that's a good thing, to talk to individuals. But oftentimes, what are we doing? But we are talking about our concerns of the symptom that we see. And even if that individual tries to correct that, or does correct that, at least for a time, all they've done is correct a symptom. The disease hasn't been cured. And if the disease hasn't been cured, all other symptoms are going to surface. And even the symptoms maybe that we've corrected in the past are going to come back. You know, it's the old idea. We see it in Medicare nowadays as well, with giving prescription or whatever just to treat a particular symptom. You know, but you take that away or whatever, symptom comes back, or maybe other symptoms start to come up as time progresses. Why? Because the disease was never cured. And we need to be more in the business of not trying to fix these little symptoms here and there, but trying to reverse disease in each other. So we've got to address disease. And Jesus is the one that teaches us this, all right? This is really important because we're about to get to the bottom line of all disease in the local church, all disease among Christians. Jesus diagnoses disease, all right? When he did not deal with symptoms so much as he dealt with disease. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, he was talking about people who were worrying, okay, who were anxious. They were anxious about the cares of the world. And he says to them, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He doesn't say, oh, you anxious person, that your anxiety is your problem. No, he says, faith is your problem. You are of little faith, and that is why you have the symptom of anxiety, because you are of little faith. Now, we can keep dealing in symptoms and keep dealing with, like anxiety, for example, or something like that. But it keeps fighting back. It keeps fighting back. Why? Because we've never dealt with the disease of which that symptom has its roots in. And that disease is faith. Mark chapter 4, in verse 40, same thing when Jesus is dealing with the fear of the apostles there in the boat and in the storm. What does he say to them? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus always gets right down to the bottom line, and he's not talking so much about the symptom that he's seeing in these individuals. He is addressing the root of the problem. They have no faith. Similarly, in Matthew 16 and verse 8, the apostles were hungry. They didn't bring any food with them. They were worried about food. So here we have another idea about worrying and anxiety. And he says to them, "Oh, you of little faith." You of little faith. So we see that this is Jesus' response, and the adverse response as well. When he talks about such great faith, or when he heals an individual, what does he say? He says, your faith has made you well. We are well when we are in faith. We are sick and diseased when we have no faith or little faith. Jesus taught us that. That's our head. That's our head. He taught us this. He's diagnosed the problem for us. Now, we can sit around, talk about all the symptoms, and we can start disciplining people, you know, because of the symptoms that we're seeing in them. But really, the bottom line is, I think we need to address people differently nowadays. Not with, you know, hey, I've noticed you've been missing a lot, you know. I notice you've been missing a lot, you know, in the assembly. You know, I'm concerned for you. Leaving it at that, no, that's a symptom. Rather saying, friend, I'm worried about your faith. I'm worried about your faith, which I believe is causing you to have these particular struggles in doing your works and duties as a Christian. That's what James said in James chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so, friends, I get that symptoms are important. You go to a doctor, symptoms are important to diagnose the possible disease. Same thing with us as Christians. Symptoms are important, but they shouldn't be the focus. The focus is the root, the disease, the lack of faith. All right, so we do need to observe symptoms, and that's how, you know, because faith can't be seen, right? Faith cannot be, that's what James is saying. Faith can't be seen unless we have the works to prove it. So when we are doing the works of God, then we recognize that person has faith, that person is healthy. When we are slacking off on our works to God, when we are being neglectful on our works to God, when we're not prioritizing our works to God, then what is that? That is a symptom where we recognize that there is little faith here or there is no faith here. Jesus made that same point in Matthew 7 when he talked about, you know, the trees bearing good fruit, bearing bad fruit. He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So if we start to see bad fruit out of each other, that is a symptom of the disease of a lack of faith. So we will only see the symptoms, and then we will make the judgment. This individual is struggling in their faith. I am seeing bad fruit out of a good tree. And that doesn't make sense because a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So they have gone bad. All right? They are losing faith or they are not in the faith. Paul made the same point. We have to look at the symptoms when he said in 1 Corinthians 5:12, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And here he's talking about discipline, in fact, a corporate discipline for the congregation. But notice the point that he makes. We have a responsibility together to judge those who are inside, those who are in the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to judge. And what do we judge? Well, we look at the evidence. What's the evidence? It's the symptoms that we see before us. So we see the symptoms and we make the judgment. And Jesus has already taught us what the judgment is once we see the symptoms of people who are lacking in their works to God. Their faith is small or maybe even non-existent. One last point of emphasis here in the lesson be yours. I want to talk a little bit about fear. Because this is oftentimes what is keeping us from helping people, you know? Which I know that sounds weird, right? When we say it out loud, helping people. Now, we can use strong words, disciplining or something like that. But what is the whole point of discipline? It's to save their soul. And so we're trying to help people. We have a fear, and so we don't do it. We don't help them. And we let them die. We let them die. And so why would we do that? Well, we all know why. Because we're afraid of consequences, all right? We're afraid of consequences that will come down on us. That means, you know, someone being angry with us, relationships being hurt and harmed, people becoming bitter toward us, people maybe starting to slander us even, we approach someone, they get angry about it, they go off, they start talking to other people about it. Ultimately, you know, sides start to be taken, and the church possibly might even divide. That's what I've been seeing. That's what I see, especially, you know, around us here in Arkansas, in these areas, churches dividing. Here, you know, in the past, last 5, 10, 20 years or so, not so much dividing over doctrine, all right? Now, there's a thing we need to separate from. If someone, you know, if half the church is involved in false doctrine, we need to separate ourselves from that. But churches are dividing over the most ridiculous things, you know? Churches are dividing over he said and she said. It's ludicrous. It is the most shameful thing I've ever seen. And folks walk away from that thinking they're in the right. None of them are in the right. You know, they all ought to be ashamed of themselves. And so when we're fearful of consequences coming down on us, we're fearful of people getting angry with us, bitter, fearful of possibly our name getting slandered or something like that. What are we talking about? We're afraid of the symptoms of an evil heart attacking us. Why would someone be angry or bitter? We're concerned for their souls. We approach them. Sounds like an evil heart. Why would someone slander our... Why would any consequences, bad consequences, come down on us if we correct a brother or sister in Christ? Why would that ever happen? Evil heart. And so... this confirms all the more our suspicion or our judgment in the matter that this brother or sister in Christ has greatly fallen, that they are a bad tree bearing bad fruit. But that doesn't mean we should be afraid of that, right? That doesn't mean we should fear that. We should fear God. We should fear His holiness, His glory, His majesty. We have to do these things because He's glorious, because He's holy. And so this is a shameful thing, and it's a sad thing, but it's something that we deal with. But we deal with it because of God. We deal with it because we're not selfish. We shouldn't be selfish anyway. We should be able to deny ourselves and do what needs to be done, because I want to fight for the Lord. I want to be in His army. When I see wrong, when I see sin, I need to address it in the camp of the saints. These things should be comfortable for us and common, and it may never get that way. Hopefully it is. Hopefully it will for some of us. Maybe after this lesson, we'll start to think more about this as far as ourselves, and maybe, you know, folks who might come up to us now and talk to us about a concern that they have, that we might respond differently. Because we should be thankful. It hurts, of course. It hurts. We should be thankful when someone addresses our spiritual illness. This is what we see. You know, we're supposed to be more comfortable with these kinds of things because we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be the family of God. We're supposed to be able to talk about hard things together, and that things that do hurt, of course. But, you know, we go away and it's fine. You know, Titus 2, verse 4, notice what he says about the older women in the congregation. He says, I want them to admonish the young women. I want them to warn the young women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so you see that, you know, we shouldn't fear trying to help each other. You know, we have scriptural authority to help each other as the family of God, but we fear it. We fear it because, you know, I guess, you know, people's pride, you know, get in the way. They have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, and, you know, they're absolutely disgusted. You know, when, you know, an older woman comes to a young woman and has a concern about this or that. You know, they're disgusted with that. And they're angry with that person. Now they hate that person. They're bitter with that person. But we see in the scriptures that this is how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be comfortable with these things. It hurts. But this should be common in the family of God. So, if we have any work to do, we need to get to work. You know, let's look at our function as the body. If we have any connection, any relationship with an individual, if we have any concerns, we need to bring those things to them. That's our servitude to Christ. All right? And so, you know, let's move on from here. And hopefully, you know, all these people, you know, are here in the building, and they recognize what we're doing, and they remember from the lesson their responsibility to be grateful to you for helping. And now they can be stronger. Now they can increase their faith. Now all the symptoms of their disease dissipates the second they start to increase their trust in God and start to rely on Him and His Word. And now guess what? They can help others. They can help. They can turn around and help us once they see symptoms in us. Because I'm sure we all have symptoms here and there. Some many, some little, whatever it might be. But I'm sure we all have symptoms by which we realize we need to increase our faith. Let's help each other get to heaven. I appreciate your attention this evening. If there's anyone here who desires to respond to the invitation call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what hinders you this evening from coming in simple trusting faith to confess in your Lord, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins? If that's your need, then please come forward while together.